I want to look at the passage that Kelvin read today, and what we're going to be looking at today is going from seeking to sight, from that place in our life where we are blind to that place in our life where we are incredibly blessed. And it's a story of incredible transformation. And I think the temptation as we look at this blind man that Mark's account tells us his name was Bartimaeus, so we could call him Bart for short. But as we look at Bart's life, I think the temptation is to zone in on the miracle. We love miracles, don't we? You ever prayed for a miracle? You ever experienced a miracle? Aren't they wonderful? But see, here's the danger of miracles. We can become people who start chasing after the miracle and not after the Messiah. After the byproduct, so to speak. What can I get from Jesus instead of, I want to be someone that's just with Jesus? And that's what happens to the 12 disciples here, because the story starts out with the mission, not the miracle. And if we're not careful, we will become Christians that chase miracles and miss the mission. We're called to be on mission for Jesus. And what is the mission here? Jesus makes it absolutely crystal clear that he came to bring God's mercy to mankind. And what happens to the disciples? You ever done that in your Christian life? Like, it's clear where God wants us, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to be in relationship with him, and totally over my head. Totally missed that. Totally didn't see it. And you see, at this point, they are approaching the city of Jericho. They are within roughly 15 miles of the final destination, the cross. This is the place where all of the pilgrims would rest. They're heading there to celebrate the Passover feast. The pilgrims would stop here. They would resupply. They would rest because now it is uphill all the way. And Jesus makes it absolutely clear to his disciples, here's where I'm heading. Here's what being a Christian is really all about. And they don't get it. Why? Well, it's not because they're dumb. It's because they're preoccupied with their mission, with what they want Jesus to do. Have you ever been there? And I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we're running parallel to God. God's on mission. He's like, here's exactly what I want you to be doing. And we're like, no, this is the God I want you to be. This is what I want you to do in my life. And so our Bible reading, we're scouring Scripture, trying to get it to fit our plan instead of allowing the Word of God to change us to fit God's plan. Our prayer life is all about, God, here's what I want you to do. Sometimes I wonder in my Christian walk as I look back, how much was I surrendered to Jesus and how much was I trying to get Jesus to surrender to me? That's a tough question. I don't like to look at those things because I'm confronted with the reality that I'm a lot like the disciples. And so it's here that we see this man who's just sitting by the side of the road. Now remember, the main point of this is not the miracle, it's the mission. But what I want you to see is that when we are on mission, people's lives are changed. Because Jesus was on mission, because he said, you know what, I will go to the cross, because it's not about my comfort, it is about the will of God. Because of his undying, unwavering will to be on mission, a man's life was forever changed. And I think you and I, as we get up every day, if we want to see people's lives changed around us, it boils down to this one thing. I just need to be on mission for Jesus today. Because as I'm on mission for him, I'm going to walk by someone that needs touched by Jesus. And so there's four significant stages that Bart goes through. If you're a note taker, if you miss any of these, you're welcome to text, call, email. I'll get them to you. My fault, I didn't do a PowerPoint. But the first stage that we see is his blindness. This was a cultural and a religious stigma in his day, because this was the belief system of their day. And by the way, 2,000 years later, we have not evolved our cultural or religious stigma. We still have the same belief today. And it's this. Well, who sinned that he would be blind? Did he sin or his parents? Whenever anything goes wrong in our lives, what's the first thing that we do? We look for someone or something to blame. Why? Because we as people want to understand things logically. If I can wrap my brain around this, then it will be okay. Can I just share something for those of you that are like me and you're thinkers? You're not going to like this. Sin is never logical. Suffering rarely is logical. And what do? We come at it and we say, well, it must be this. Job's friends did the same thing, right? Well, Job, what'd you do wrong? But 2,000 years later, we're in the same boat, right? And so because of that, people dismissed and even despised blind people, because here was their belief system. You deserve to be homeless. It's your fault. Don't we do the same thing today? We see people's condition, and rather than bringing Christ to the condition, we bring criticism, condemnation, all of our cultural and religious baggage, and we say, not my problem, it's your problem. Well, if they could fix their problem, they wouldn't be in that place. So logically, it's kind of a dumb thing for us to do or say. You see, he wasn't just dealing with this physical sight problem. He was dealing with a hurt heart problem, an emotional problem. I'm not wanted. I'm not loved. I'm despised, I'm rejected, I'm ridiculed. And instead of being wanted by society, he was seen as a waste. Have you ever done that? If we could just round up and clean up all these people who are taking up space, who they just need to get a house, they just need to get a job, they need whatever it is that we believe about them, boy, life would be so much better if we get rid of all of the blind people. Now, we'd never actually say that, but we live it every day. And by the way, we live it pretty loud. What is it that the people around you that are hurting and broken, what do they need most? They need what you need, and that's Jesus. And so here is this guy dealing with this emotional pain. He knows that the people don't like him. And I think some of us are here with that same hurt heart today. We are allowing ourselves to be defined by our condition instead of by Christ. That's like the person that says, hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic. Well, you are if you've currently been drinking. But what if you haven't taken a drink for 20 years? Why are you still defining yourself by your sin and not by your Savior? You see, maybe if your struggle is alcoholism, maybe you could say, hey, I'm so-and-so. I'm a Christian that struggles with. But isn't it amazing? Society wants to define you by your condition. Now, I want you to notice not just his condition, but his position. This is important. He is just sitting there doing nothing, except begging. His condition of blindness led him to a career of begging. And I think this is a picture physically of what happens to us spiritually before Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, they're unable to see His glorious light, the good news. We're spiritually blind. And we can't do anything about that, just like this beggar couldn't heal himself. And that's important because some of us also have a belief system that I need to clean myself up before I come to Christ. Well, if you can clean yourself up before you come to Christ, you are Christ. You don't need cleaning up, right? You've already got everything figured out. But the reality is, we can't do that ourselves. Just as Jesus gives physical sight, He also gives spiritual sight. And today we get really frustrated with people who don't know Jesus, and we argue with them on Facebook, we argue with them in the coffee shop, we have all these debates, and there's nothing wrong with debating, but here's the thing. We're expending a lot of emotional anger to a world that is blind. It would be like you and I wasting our time getting frustrated because a blind person can't see a picture we're trying to show them. Their minds are blinded. So what do we do with all that emotional frustration over that? Rather than get angry at them, we need to be able to share the solution, which is what? The Savior. So he's blind. Second stage is belief. And it's here that belief is what breaks the binds of blindness. And he cries out to Jesus. But notice verse 38 there, he says this, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That is in contrast to who the crowd told him was walking by. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." That would be like somebody saying, "Well, there goes Giles from Colorado." Tells you where I'm from, but it doesn't tell you who I am. But what does he say? "Jesus, Son of David." And what's really odd to me about this story is it takes a blind man to actually see who Jesus was. Isn't that weird? Like everyone else had physical sight, but spiritually they were blind. But this man actually calls out. And it's in that moment that he calls out, he expresses his belief in the Messiah. But notice he doesn't just do it with his words. He does it with his actions. Now, Mark tells us a significant thing that Luke leaves out. Mark says that when Jesus calls him, Luke says the crowd say, "Hey, Jesus is calling you." I love that, isn't it? Jesus calls us. And we have an opportunity. Am I going to respond? What am I going to do with the call of Jesus? But Mark says this, that when Jesus calls, here's what Bart did. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Some of us, when we hear the call of Christ, we procrastinate. Some of us that are saved, when we hear Christ calling us to do certain things, we say, "I'll pray about that." Can I just say this? If Jesus is asking you to do something, you don't need to pray about it. You're in the midst of the prayer meeting already. You've heard Him. And prayer is not just us talking, it is us listening. And I love the fact that He throws His cloak aside. That's significant. Because that was part of His identity as a beggar. This would have been one of his only possessions that not only would have kept him warm, but it would have signified him as a beggar. How do you spot beggars today? They hold up what? Isn't it amazing? 2,000 years later, we still hold on to things to identify ourselves. Here's who I am, here's where I am, here's what I do, what I know. And this man's cloak would have been the equivalent of holding up a sign, "I'm homeless, I'm blind." His identity, his only means of survival. And what does he do with all of that? He throws it aside. He doesn't drag all of his past identity with him. You see, when Jesus calls us, there are some things that we need to let go of. And his identity and his livelihood here, represented by this cloak, he lets go of it. His dependency, the thing that he used to meet his daily needs, not only to stay warm, but so that people would know he's a beggar and he could get money. This is decisive action. One of the things in coming to Jesus is that there are some things that we need to let go of that will slow us down or hinder us, or like a cloak, you can get wrapped up in. And some of us, we've come to Christ, but we're still wrapped up in our past. We're still wrapped up in the identity of I was hurt by so-and-so. We're still carrying the cloak of bitterness, disappointment, disillusionment, pride. Boy, there's a lot of cloaks that we like to wear that we think are going to keep us warm. And he lets go of all of that. I wonder, is there anything that you are identifying yourself with more than just Christian? I wonder, as the world looks at us, I was coming through Colorado Springs. We just went down to see our grandkids. Boy, that's medicine for your soul. And as we're driving back, we're coming through Colorado Springs, and you know all the different spots in the spring. It's like you come and they catch you at the light, right? And here was a lady holding a sign. Here's my identity. And my thought wasn't, does she need more money? What if she had a house? All the, my thought was, I wonder if she knows Jesus. And then my second thought was this. I wonder what the world sees when they see me. What sign am I holding up? Who or what am I really representing? And I think there have been times in my life when my sign was pretty simple. It just said me. Have you noticed me lately? I'm pretty wonderful. Love me. I think there have been times where I've held up the sign, super successful. There's lots of different signs. Who are you trying to be? And I love this man. He's like, well, I know I don't want to be that. So I'm just going to leave it and go to Jesus. And I love this part. There is no plan B. You mean Jesus might be enough? Is it possible? And I wonder in my life, how often have I run to Jesus, but I'm also dragging along something as my backup plan? What does that tell you about my faith? What is your faith really anchored in? I think the truth of it is, if you figure out what sign you're holding up, it's going to reveal where your faith really is. No plan B here for Christians. It's either complete surrender, allegiance, or it's not. Who do you believe Jesus is? You see, that's really the question of this passage. Who is Jesus to you? We know who he was to the crowd. But you see, it doesn't matter what the crowd thinks. It matters, what do you think? Is he just the man from Nazareth? Or is he really the Messiah? Third step here is boldness. He didn't just believe, he was bold about it. You ever been there where you're like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but shh. Like the way you're living your life, you're sort of like, you're not very bold about it. One of the things I loved about Charlie Kirk is he was bold. And a lot of people said a lot of things about him, and guess what? They're going to say a lot of things about you. But what happens, like I think we sort of start to believe the lie, well, I can't go on that liberal campus and proclaim Jesus. I can't be bold for Jesus. That's never going to work. And can I just suggest that it's the only way it's going to work? Because the truth of the matter is, people that are not on Team God, that don't know Jesus, they're pretty bold about what they believe. And I think part of the reason we hear that message so loud today is the church is not bold. We are cowering to the culture. Why are we cowering when we have Christ? See, this guy, he wasn't content with just being a beggar. And neither am I. I want to live boldly. I want to really believe what I believe. And so he cries out. And what's the response of the crowd? You need to stop that. They don't say it nicely like that. They're just like, shut up. The world 2,000 years later is still trying to silence Jesus. And by the way, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. When Christ showed up, it created a commotion. When you bring Jesus into the room, there will be a commotion. It will divide the crowd between those who believe and those that don't. And you will always tell those who don't, because they're going to try to suppress the gospel, the truth, and cover it up with darkness. And so what does he do? Oh, I guess the culture doesn't like this. I'll just be quiet. No, this is my favorite part of the passage. He yells even louder. What should be our response to a culture that wants to suppress Christ? Live out loud, just a little louder. I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm not saying be a jerk. I'm saying don't just go buy another t-shirt to wear. Actually share Jesus that much more. When the world tries to silence you, live out loud. That's what Charlie Kirk did. Are you going to listen to the crowd and shut up? Or live for the Lord and speak up? That really is the challenge of our culture. And so here's a guy that breaks all the cultural rules. Why? Because he needed the mercy of the Messiah more than man's approval. And we have to ask ourselves today, as believers, do we need God's mercy more, or do we need man's approval? Which am I actually living for? I love Hebrews 4:16. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace. In other words, bust into the grace room and actually petition God for what you really need to petition God for. Stop apologizing in your prayer life. Oh, Lord, I know you're busy and it's me again and I'm sorry. No, he's saying, I'm here. I want to hear from you. Be bold about it. Because what will happen? You will find grace and help in your time of need. He was cast aside by society and sought out by the Savior. That's an amazing thing to me. Jesus was on mission and he had time for this man. If your mission is the same mission as Jesus, you will have time for the beggars you encounter along your way. But if your mission is your mission, you will start to see all these things as interruptions in your schedule, frustrations, and you will start to become angry with a world that is hurting. And then Jesus asked the most bizarre question ever. I love Jesus' questions. If you're, by the way, if your Bible study life has become a little stale, one of the things I'd encourage you to do is just go through the Gospels and highlight all the questions Jesus asked. It will make your Christian life come alive. And I love this question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, duh. I mean, I was tempted when I first read that to write that into my Bible. Duh. That's a dumb question. Only I know Jesus doesn't ask dumb questions, so I didn't. So I had to ponder. It seems dumb on the surface, but why ask that question? Just because God knows doesn't mean you do. What is it that you really, really need Jesus to do in your life? You see, this causes us to stop and to really distill down what is a need versus a want. Jesus didn't come to meet my wants. Sorry, church. I think that's where the gospel has gotten off track today. That we have a lot of pastors that are preaching messages, and it's all about your wants. How you can live your best life ever kind of stuff. Because God just wants you to be comfortable and happy and have no problems. That is a false gospel. I mean, if that's true, then just about every one of these saints that we read in the Bible missed the mark. I mean, their lives were really hard. You see, it's about your need. What is your core need? Have you ever actually sat down and said, what do I really need? What am I really, truly petitioning Jesus for? Because much of our prayer life is just surface stuff. It's fluff stuff. It's kind of like when we get together with people and we're like, well, let's talk about the weather. You know, that's what we do with Jesus in our prayer life a lot of times. It's just sort of weather talk. It's the superfluous stuff that even if it changed, okay, so it was a little cooler today or a little warmer, and so I was a little bit more comfortable. See how that works? That's why we want to talk about the weather, because we are craving the comfort. But Jesus is not some, you know, heavenly thermostat just so that you can be comfortable. He wants to actually meet something beyond just the surface temperature of your life. He wants to touch your heart. And I love the fact that Jesus knows. He's not asking for his benefit. He is asking for Bart's benefit and the crowd. And I love that. Here's a crowd that are calloused. They're cruel. They're mean to this blind guy. And yet Jesus still loves them. He still gives them opportunity here. Have you ever put into words the cry of your heart? Have you ever verbalized the deepest needs of your soul? And this man says, I want to see. It would change everything. And so here's the fourth change, his blessing. His blindness led to begging, but his belief led to a blessing. And notice what Jesus says here, receive your sight. What has healed you? Your faith. Here's the biblical principle. It's always about faith. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this man, he starts to just praise God. And I love that. He marveled not at the miracle, but at the Messiah. And what happens to the crowd? They go from condemning him to joining in and praising. If you don't believe that you living boldly can change the culture, it's right there in your Bible. And if you don't believe that, then that's your faith issue. Then that's the thing that you have to believe Jesus for. And it's amazing because we saw it with Billy Graham, right? I can go around the country and preach the gospel and it will change the culture. And it did for that generation or two. But we saw the same thing with Charlie Kirk. But here's my question. What if we all were really on mission for Jesus? What transformation or change would we see in the culture? Instead of them promoting the mission of Satan, that boys can be girls and we should mutilate people, and it's okay to kill people if we don't like what they say, and that's all from the enemy who came to kill, steal, and destroy. What if they changed their message from the message of Satan to that of the Savior? Because you and I chose to live out boldly. And the question that I have to ask myself is my walk and my talk one of praise? Or am I just complaining about the problems? Does my life point people to a life of praise or one of pity? Am I being a blessing? So as we wrap up, there's four changes here. The first is the change of focus from darkness to deliverance. That's conversion. And the question we have to ask is, am I saved? Because that's the first step. The second is a change of direction from sitting to serving. That is discipleship. Am I growing? Third, a change of purpose from the pleading pauper to the praising prince, right? And that really is, am I living a life of worship? And the last is a change of scope from being a beggar to being a blessing. That's evangelism. Am I sharing Jesus with somebody else? Where would you say you're at? Are you blind? Are you believing? Are you being bold? Are you being a blessing? I will close with this. So Angel and I are blessed today to have a good friend with us, Kathy. 21 years ago, life moves on quickly. Some of you know that more than I do. But 21 years ago, we moved to this new pastorate, and we had a moving truck full of stuff. And I'll never forget rolling the door up of that moving truck. And the very first person in line to help us unload our truck was Kathy. Here's the problem. I had a washing machine, I had a dryer, and I had this lady standing there like this. And then I saw it. I had a broom, and I had a mop, and I had a dustpan. And in my mind, that's the best thing I could hand her instead of, here, hold this washing machine. And you know what she said to me? I love this. She looked up at me and she said, oh, sure, give the Mexican the broom and the mop. Now, why do I share that? And this is a true story. Why do I share that story with you? Because she was the first in line to serve. We have a new pastor. I want to be there to help. But she also was able to do it with a sense of humor. And I think sometimes as Christians, we take ourselves way too seriously. I was freaked out. I'm like, oh no, I don't want to be a racist pastor. What do I do? What do I say? And she started to laugh. She said, I'm just kidding you, pastor. It's a joke. It is okay for us to serve well, to be bold, to be there to help each other. But what if we did it with a sense of humor? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us, encourage us, how you bless us. Help us to be on mission. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.